Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 47. Let's stand together and begin reading in verse number 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. As I said last Wednesday night, we're on the downward slope of Genesis. I think that when Joseph said, I am Joseph to his brethren, and then when he saw his father again and wept upon his neck, I think that was the final high place, the high point of the book. And the rest of Genesis is setting the stage for Exodus, explaining how Israel came into Egypt in the first place. The temptation as we get near the end of a long study like this, and tonight's the 78th message from Genesis, the temptation is to want to hurry up and get it done here at the end. But I am going to resist that urge because there's still ground to cover that God included for a reason. And it's good ground, and there are some good truths here, some good wisdom for us to learn in these last chapters of Genesis. We saw how Jacob stopped in Beersheba and offered sacrifice to the God of Isaac. And God spoke to him in a vision, telling him to fear not to go into Egypt, that God would go with him, and that he would die in the presence of Joseph. Furthermore, God told him that Jacob would be brought back into the promised land, implying his burial. He would not be buried in Egypt, but would be buried in Canaan, which is exactly what took place. When the caravan arrived in Egypt, Joseph directed them into Goshen, which is the lush eastern side of the delta, the Nile Delta, closest to Canaan, a green, grassy, lush area in that desert landscape. Joseph told his family to be sure to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds, because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph wanted to keep a healthy separation between his family and the Egyptian culture. The easiest way to ensure that is to make sure the Egyptians don't want to be around the Hebrews. And that will help maintain a distinction between their two peoples. Now, Genesis 47 may seem pretty cut and dry as a narrative, but there are some very interesting truths in this passage, as in all of Genesis. And God included it for a reason. You know, the Bible presents timeless truths. Wisdom is timeless truth. And what we find in these stories, I was reading something this week that the way parents taught their kids virtues was through good storytelling. He told a good story that exemplified a virtue. And that story brought the kids into it. And it's unfortunate that so much of the stories today, they're teaching anti-God values or unscriptural values or foolish values. I mean, you're not going to get much out of some of the stuff that's out there today. But the Bible presents to us these stories and these truths. And by the way, when I say story, I mean a true story. Okay, this is not Aesop's fables here. This is the Word of God. But God has culled these, or has included these passages to teach us wisdom, to teach us timeless truths that are still relevant today as much as they ever were, truths that are true in every generation, in every culture, in every time, every place. And I believe we can find these truths if we study carefully these passages. Now, tonight I just have two main points. We're only going to get through about half of the chapter. Notice first Joseph's presentation of his family. Verse number 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren, and their flocks and their herds and all that they have, are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen. Now, one thing that is worth noting is that they couldn't just pack up in Canaan and move into Egypt without permission from Pharaoh. They couldn't just immigrate into this nation without getting permission from the government. Now, that's an important truth. And by the way, if the Bible is true for all time, then it should apply to current events today. One way that we get distracted away from current events is by thinking it's all politics.
Okay, all current events do not fall into the category of politics. Okay, politics is Republicans and Democrats fighting over stuff. Current events are important to all of us as Christians and should interest everyone that is in this nation. Okay. Now, the topic of illegal immigration is a hot topic, and sometimes the Bible is misrepresented by those who are pushing an illegal immigration agenda. For example, how can you be against immigration as a Christian? Don't you know your Bible, that you're to be kind to strangers? Yes, I believe that. And I believe in the kind of immigration we find here when Jacob immigrated into Egypt and got permission from the government to come in and stay in that land. And so we're on good ground. I'm not against immigration. I'm for immigration. I'm against illegal immigration. And I've said this before, my heart goes out to people that are in other countries because there's no country like this country. Well, how blessed we are. If you're born in this nation, you should thank God every day to be in this nation. You have won life's lottery just by being in America. There are people that would give their left arm to live in this nation and have opportunities that kids have and take for granted in this country. So my heart goes out to those who want to have the best life possible and live in this nation. But my mind knows that things need to be done decently and in order, you can't just have no borders and remain a nation. You've got to have borders, you've got to have regulation, you've got to have enforcement. You have to say that there are restrictions on how many can come in and how they come in. And those who come in legally ought to be applauded. And by the way, a person can come into this country from any place on earth, be of any skin color, of any background, and when they take their oath and become citizens of the United States of America, they are as American as a person that was born here and has lived here all their lives. And we accept all of that. I don't care what color someone is or where they're from. If they're an American, they're an American. But I think things ought to be done legally and righteously. And Christians shouldn't be ashamed of that kind of position. That's not an unloving position. That's a wise position. Now, Jacob says, he's bringing his family in. Joseph says, you can't just come in and camp. You've got to get permission. Egypt was a nation. They had a strong central government. They had a military. They even had walls. They had a wall separating them from the Sinai Peninsula. They had a wall down on the southern side as well for their protection. Now, even though there's only 70 people coming, they had to come in legally. Now, someone asked me once, what about Abraham? Abraham just came into Canaan. Yes, but Canaan was not a nation. Canaan was just a piece of empty land with different tribes living in different areas, and Abraham just went to an empty plot and set up his tent there, and that was his. Besides, God is the one who gave him that land. So, it is not inconsistent for a Christian to want things to be done legally when it comes to immigration. We should want immigrants to come, but they should come the right way. That's how Jacob came into Egypt. Now, verse 2, he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Now, I'd like to know who these 5 were. I have a feeling Simeon was not one of them. I don't think Simeon was one of them. I don't think Reuben maybe was one of them. But I don't know. I think it was probably the 5 best looking ones. The ones that clean up the best will make the best first impression. When, by the way, if you're going to go to a job interview, you want to make the best impression. Amen. These things shouldn't have to be taught these days, but apparently they have to be taught. Ask people that do interviews. One guy told me, he said maybe it was someone in the room, I forgot who it was. They did an interview and this young man had to call his mommy for something. Let me call my mom about that. He had to call his mom during the interview. That just doesn't make a good impression on me. So anyway, look your best when you're going to do an interview. When I weren't implied at Siam Motor Freight, I went straight from Bible college in a tie and slacks and dress shoes. And he said, do you know what job you're applying for? And I said, well, I just came from college. I said, I realize I won't be wearing the tie on the dock. But you know, I got the job. Now, verse number 3, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? Notice he expected these men coming into his country to have an occupation. He did not want freeloaders coming in and signing up for welfare and food stamps and public housing and subsidies and free health care. By the way, you know there's no such thing as free health care. There's also no such thing as a free lunch. Someone has to pay for it. And you know who pays for it? Hard-working, tax-paying citizens pay for it. Like you and I, at least I hope. By the way, sometimes people think that because churches are tax-exempt, that preachers are tax-exempt. I want you to know that preachers pay taxes like everybody else does. And therefore, I will make my opinions known. I'm a tax-paying citizen. There's no such thing as, there's nothing free. You say, preacher, salvation's free. Yeah, but it cost God His Son. Okay? Anything free costs someone else something. Free health care is the same thing. Free lunch is the same thing. Free cell phones, the same thing. Somebody's paying it, and guess who it is? It's you. Okay? So He doesn't want folks coming in, signing up for welfare, food stamps, public housing, subsidies, free health care. What is your occupation? What will you be doing in our country? By the way, young Christian young men, and parents need to emphasize this, you have a responsibility to grow up and have an occupation to support yourself and your family. I didn't say Christian young ladies, because I have never spent 1 minute of my time wondering or worrying about my daughters having an occupation. I would love for my daughters to be mothers and housewives. I know that's archaic and goes totally contrary to the spirit of our age and the feminism of our age, but unfulfilled life to be a mother and a housewife and raise kids. And by the way, if you do that, you'll be occupied. That is an occupation. Now, if my daughters can grow up and do what they want to, they say, really? But if they want to grow up and be housewives, that's fine with me. But men don't have that option. Young men don't have that. You can't grow up and say, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be a freeloader. Or you can't say, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be Mr. Mom. Young men need to have set in their minds that we expect you to grow up and have an occupation and support yourself and support your family and not be a burden on society and a burden on your parents and a burden on the church and a burden on everybody else. You ought to grow up and be responsible for yourself and have an occupation so that you provide for yourself and your family and no one else has to do it for you. That's not emphasized today. That used to be emphasized. Young men were expected to grow up and provide for themselves. It was a shame to be a charity case. It was a shame to live on the government. It was a shame to take welfare and food stamps. But that is no more. And so we've got to emphasize to our young folks. And Paul taught it. He said, some of you busybodies going from out, you know, you're not working, you're not eating your own bread. Paul said, I'm sorry, I can't quote it off the top of my head, but you're to work with your own hands and eat your own bread. That's a man's responsibility in this world. I know we're in a time where a lot of ladies are working to help subsidize their family's finances, but the husband ought to be the primary breadwinner in his family. Amen. What is your occupation, man? Well, I don't know. I'm only 32. I don't really know what I'm going to do with my life yet. There are young men in their third year of college and still don't have a major picked out. I mean, we have to have an occupation. And it's important for young men, especially, if you start early enough in your life, you can learn a trade or get started in something young and have a good career, have a good occupation. You know what we ought to bring back in our society is trade schools. When I was a kid in high school, Weatherford High School, 10,000 people in our town, we had ag school, we had shop, we had vocational aspect of the high school. And some look down on those kids because they're going into ag or shop. There's nothing wrong with going into ag or shop. Those are good trades, good occupations. Everyone shouldn't go to college. Come out with $80,000 in school debt, $100,000 in school debt, and sometimes can't even get a job with a bachelor's degree. Some people ought to consider a one-year vocational school, a trade school, or even get started younger. But every young man ought to be pointed to the fact that he should have an occupation or a calling. I have a calling. This is what God called me to do, and this is what I do. Every young man ought to have an occupation and ought to know that that should be expected of him in this world. Notice that they applied for permission to sojourn because of the famine. They did not ask to become permanent residents or become Egyptian. And this was in verse number 4. For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. This fulfilled what God told Abraham many, many years before when he said in Genesis 15:13, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Strangers, sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, this ties into an oft-repeated command in the law of Moses that the Hebrews were to remember that they at one time that they were strangers and foreigners and that they were slaves. They were to remember that at one time they were the needy ones and Egypt protected them, but also to remember that at one time they were the slaves. And in fact, in Exodus 23:9, he says, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. They were to have an empathy based on their previous history. In other words, in Israel, if you study the law of Moses, the stranger, the sojourner, the non-Israelite, was not to be treated below the law, but also was not above the law. You couldn't just take advantage of someone because they were not Israelis or Israelite citizens. You had to treat them like you were to be treating anybody else. Because that goes, one of the most common things in the world is racism and trying to treat other people from other groups like they're subhuman. God told Israel, no, 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 no. The stranger that is among you, the not the foreigner, the one that is sojourner, he is not above the law, but he's also not below the law. That's why it goes back again to this thing of immigration. I would not treat someone from another country like they're less than anybody else. To love my neighbor as myself. But they're also not above the law. You can't just break the laws of this country. And so, I don't treat them like they're below the law. I don't treat them like they're subhuman. I'll be just as kind to the individual as I will be to anyone else. I know that's not always very much, but anyway, someone said, I'm an equal opportunity hater. I hate everybody. No, we shouldn't be that way. But I mean, I'm not going to treat that person that can barely speak English. I'm not going to treat them with derision. I'm not going to treat them with disrespect. I'm not going to treat them like someone who is subhuman or someone who's not made in the image of God. But I also don't think they should be above the laws of this land. So he was to teach that they were to remember that they had been strangers and to treat others with a sense of empathy. Now, spiritually speaking, you and I should also remember where we came from. We at once were beggars. We were begging for the bread of life. We were sinners without Christ. We were lost without hope. And we're to remember and have compassion towards those who are in similar circumstance, who have not yet come to Christ, who are in sin or in addictions or in bondage. In Titus 3, Paul said that we're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Sometimes we need to remember, folks, that we were once in that position. And if we weren't, we might have been. If some circumstances had fallen out a different way. And we need to have mercy and empathy toward those who themselves are still being foolish. Oh, it's very easy for us to say, foolish, disobedient, stupid, you get what you deserve. And to lose that empathy that, hey, there was a time we were foolish and we were disobedient and we were stupid and we needed to be punished and yet God had mercy and kindness towards us. A song I heard this morning over the internet, pull back the curtain of memory now and again. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. We need to remember that also. Now, go down to verse number 5. Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. And the land of Goshen let them dwell. And get this, if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now, why were they going to get the best of the land? Pharaoh said, give them the best, give them Goshen, the best of the land. Why were these sons of Jacob getting the best of the land? Because they're really great guys and they deserve it. Right? What is the one reason? Joseph. That's it. The only reason these people are going to get the best of the land is Joseph. And what does that teach, remind us of spiritually? Why are you and I blessed today? Why do we have the best of the land? Why do you and I enjoy the victory life? There's only one reason. Because we're great people. No, it's because of Jesus Christ. And we're blessed in Him. Now notice that Pharaoh valued men of activity. He said, if any of your brethren are men of activity, put them over my cattle. Which, by the way, shows that Pharaoh had cattle, had his own sheep herds and cattle herds. And he wanted men of activity. You know, when men are at the top, they look for good people to put in positions. He was not going to employ or promote lazy men or indolent men or men who were not men of activity. He wanted active men, diligent men, hardworking men, trustworthy men, men that took initiative, men that could be trusted to take care of the details, men that could be trusted to take care of his flocks and his herds and lead his shepherds and do the job. He wanted men with a good work ethic, men of activity, not apathy. In other words, if there's anyone else there like you, Joseph, if any of your other brothers if any of them are like you, if they're men of activity like I know you to be, hey, put them over my flocks. I could use some good men in charge of my stuff. The way ahead through this world, we talked about men having occupation. The way ahead in this world is through activity. Okay? Work, action, being a self-starter, being motivated, putting in a full week's work to provide for your family. He wanted men who would go out and be active, not men who wanted to stay and play games. We have a time now in which men don't even take pride in doing a full week's work. They think 30 hours. Folks, 50 hours is nothing for a work week. Especially for younger men. 50, 60 hours is nothing when you're getting started in life. I mean, you're young and energetic. What else are you going to do? You have all these hobbies and stuff on the side. And that's what you do in your middle age. When you have kids and you force your kids to do your hobbies with you. My dad used to say, let's build a model airplane. So I'd sit there and I'd watch while he built the model airplane. Hand me that piece. But it's important for men, Christian men, be men of activity. Don't expect your wife to do everything for you. Boys, don't expect your mom to do everything for you. Moms, don't do everything for your boys if you want them to grow up to be men. Here's a lesson. Boys will remain boys as long as they're allowed to. By and large. I know there's exceptions. Men will act like boys if they're unable to. 12-year-old boy will act like a 7-year-old if his mom treats him like a 7-year-old. A 17-year-old will act like a 12-year-old if he's allowed to act like a 12-year-old. A 25-year-old will act like a 17-year-old if he's allowed. If everyone expects it no more than a 17-year-old's expectations, that's what he'll do. And I think that and I hate to put it all on moms, but moms tend to be the enablers in this stuff. And sometimes dad wants to be hard and mom won't let him. Sometimes mom, just because she wants to go pick him up after everything, does all his chores for him, does everything for him, he's not going to grow up. He's got to learn to be a man of activity on his own. And as the older they get, the less parents should be doing for them. I do very little for Joe. Joe's 16 years old. Joe does plenty for me. I don't expect a 16-year-old, I won't treat him like a 7-year-old. But I also don't expect him to be a 27-year-old or a 20-year-old. Boys will remain boys if allowed to, and if women or wives and mothers will just do everything for their kids and spoil them and enable that kind of lazy activity, then don't complain when the husband or the boys are lazy and expect you to do everything for them. But men, why in the world do you want to live like that? I hate being mothered. I don't even like my mother mothering me. Certainly don't want my wife mothering me. I mean, I want to be my own man and stand on my own 2 feet. I want to be respected by my family. I don't want to be treated like a 44-year-old invalid, a child. A man ought to want to stand on his feet and be a man of activity, a man who makes his way in this world, a man who provides for his family, a man that can take pride in what he does and pride in what he means to his family. If you do your job really well and you're a man of activity, it won't be any great shock if someone promotes you. I think this is so practical. This is what Pharaoh wants. Give me men of activity. If you have any men of activity, I want them for my flocks. Don't give me your lazy ones, but give me your hardworking ones. If you do your job well, you can get a better position. You can get a promotion and it'll be earned. We have to improve ourselves. You know, if you have a job and you want to keep that job, you shouldn't get complacent about it. They could hire someone younger for less pay. You've got to constantly be working on improving your skills, what you give to the job, what you give to the... Make yourself irreplaceable. And that's not always easy. I understand that. But some folks think, well, I've been here 20 years. I'm safe. You may not be. If they can hire someone for less, they might do it, especially if you think you can coast for the next 10 years and they pick that up. You've got to be men of activity. You've got to be men who improve yourself and strive to be the best you can be. I asked Brother Ron years ago when he got his master's degree. I said, Brother Ron, why did you go back and get your master's degree? He said, so I could keep my job. What he told me. Because he wanted to improve himself so that he could be promoted and keep that job that he loved. And all these years, how long have you been with TI, Brother Ron? 24 years. That's a blessing. But Brother Ron's a man of activity. And God can bless that and promote that. Well, let's move on to verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Now that's kind of a rude way to start a conversation, isn't it? If I went up to someone and said, I mean, teenagers don't care, but when someone, how old are you? Now, why would you think Pharaoh was surprised that Jacob was so old? Because Joseph is so young. Joseph's 40 years old. And here's his father, 130. He wasn't expecting this. You know, this old man is set in front of him. And he looks at him and says, how old are you? He's surprised at his age. But notice first that when Jacob was brought in, he first blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Before they even begin talking, he blesses him. Why did Jacob bless Pharaoh? Gratitude. Gratitude. He was a grateful immigrant, grateful for Joseph's promotion, grateful for bread that had been given, grateful for a place to live, grateful for the opportunity. You know what burns me more than just about anything else in our country is when folks come to this country and then tear it down. You get to come to this country and be a citizen. You should thank God and you should wave a flag and you should be patriotic and thank God for the opportunity to live in this country. By the way, folks who are born in this country ought to thank God and wave the flag and stand for the flag instead of kneeling at the game and walking off during the Star Spangled Banner. That burns me that folks are so ungrateful. But folks, they're being taught this. They're being taught that our past is terrible, our future's terrible, our present's terrible, this country's terrible. They're being taught that from pre-kindergarten through graduate school. But one reason why I am patriotic, it's not just the fact that I was raised to be patriotic, I'm just grateful. I think being non-patriotic is just being ungrateful. And he blessed Pharaoh, and I think we ought to bless the founding fathers, and we ought to bless their memory and what they started. As imperfect as they were, guess what, folks? Everybody's imperfect. We ought to thank God for our Constitution. We ought to thank God for our First Amendment and Second Amendment. We ought to thank God for the land that we have inherited from our forefathers, and we ought to thank God for the opportunity to live in this country. Now, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and I think there's also a spiritual type here of how the Jews have blessed the world. Primarily through giving, God gave to us through them the Word of God and the Son of God. Now, he asked how Jacob was, and Jacob told him he was 130. Notice in verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. How'd you like to put that on your tombstone? How many of you think that's a little negative? I think that's pretty negative. Okay, two of us think that. That's okay. I think it's kind of a negative testimony. I'm 130 years. My life has been a pilgrimage. My days have been short and hard. And I haven't even reached the lifespans of my fathers. And not much positivity there. Now, life is a pilgrimage. An atheist wrote this, that human existence is by nature a sojourning, a temporary dwelling. Sounds good right there. A temporary dwelling between non-being and extinction. Isn't that a blessing? You don't exist, then you exist, and then you don't exist again. But the Bible teaches that we are eternal beings. There was a time I didn't exist, but then I was conceived. I have my life now, 44 years and counting. And one day, I don't expect it to be 130. One day, you know, I'm 49, 50. One day, this physical life will end and I'll be eternal. I'm not going to extinction. And then, by the way, this physical life will end. My body will be buried, but it'll be resurrected one day. So I believe that life is a pilgrimage. It's a sojourning. And a life is a journey. And you and I should look at life as a journey. Not all of it's going to be easy. Some of it's going to be very hard. Some of it's going to be very boring. When Christopher Columbus was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, day after day, you can just imagine the little boats crawling across the ocean. There was a long stretch where every day he wrote in his journal, today we sailed on, today we sailed on, today we sailed on, today we sailed on. Get up the day, what do we see? Nothing. Today we sailed. Day after day. They had no idea how far they were going, when they were going to get there. Today we sailed on. Folks, a lot of times in our journey, folks, there's going to be long spells that aren't super exciting. They're not fun. You're just going to sail on, and sail on, and sail on. And then you'll have a high point and a fun time, or then you may have a hard time. But life's a journey. It's a hero's journey. And you and I can finish our course and be what God wants us to be. Now notice, and I'll finish with this, notice Jacob's unhappy view of his life. He regarded his long life as being unexpectedly short and difficult. Jacob did not think he would live much longer. He was 130. But really, for about 20 years, all he's been talking about is dying. The fact is, he lived to 147. He had 17 more years left in the tank. But his father lived to 180 and his grandfather to 175, so he felt like he'd been shortchanged about 50 years. And I read into it a little bit of a victim mentality. Now here's the irony of Jacob's life. He got everything he wanted. He got everything that he wanted. But everything that he got came with a negative that he didn't like. Why? Because everything he got by his own self-will and not through God's will. I'll prove it to you. I'll try. He wanted the birthright and the blessing. Did he get them? What was the negativity on that? Because of the deceitfulness he practiced, his brother hated him and he had to leave town lest his brother kill him. He tried to do things his way. He wanted to get married to Rachel. Did he marry Rachel? Yep. But first he got Leah imposed upon him and all the family trouble that came from that. He wanted to be wealthy. Did he get wealthy? Yep. At Laban's expense. And that caused family division and a midnight run to Canaan. He prevailed with the angel and got a new name, but he comes away with a permanent limp. He has 12 sons, which someone pointed out, one for each month of the solar year, for the year. But they're mostly a source of heartache and family contention. He has wealth in Canaan, but he's got to come begging for bread in Egypt, and it's all brass because his wife died and his son seems to have died. He's had a long life, but he's old and infirm, and feels like he will not even live as long as his father or grandfather. One writer notes that this is, in sum, a story with a happy ending that withholds any simple feelings of happiness. It is a happy ending, but he's not happy. The truth is, a lot of folks could sum up their entire lives as Jacob did. It was too short, and it was harder than they expected. Too short. Wish I had a few more years, and things didn't go the way I thought they would go. Folks, it is possible to get what you want and then not want what you got. It's the old saying, be careful what you wish for. And this is especially true with Jacob because everything that he got through his own self-will and his own selfishness, deceitfulness, dishonesty. He did not get these things God's way. And now he's 130 years old and all he has is a negative testimony. Folks, I look at our kids. I want our kids to have everything in life that's good for them. But you got to get it the right way. You got to get it God's way. If you walk away from God's will and get all this other stuff that you think you want, in the end, you may not want what you got. And you'll have missed out what you could have had that would have brought real happiness to your life. I think it would have been a lot better if Jacob could have sat before Pharaoh, this heathen king, and said, I'm 130 years old. I just want you to know God's been good. Think that would have been better? I'm 130 years, 30 years old, Pharaoh. I just want you to know the God of my father and my grandfather, the God of the universe, has been so good to me. Notice in verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And then we don't know that they ever came across each other's paths again.